In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Good morning, North Langley. How's everyone doing? Good. Okay, yeah, we got the lights coming on here. We're going to jump into John chapter 1. I hope you brought your Bible with you today, and we're going to open it up. John chapter 1, verses 6 to 13. Well, if you are here and you're just kind of checking things out, you're checking out Christianity, checking out faith, you know, it's been a while since you've been in a church. We're so glad you're with us. We're walking through the life of Jesus, and we've actually just started last week, and today's week two on our journey through the Gospel of John. And so this is John, one of Jesus' followers, writing about Jesus's life. And so he's going to talk about the entire life of Jesus, and he's begun this last week giving us a picture of who Jesus is and how we walk in relationship with him. So this is week two in our journey. Our friends, Lillian and Ben, got married this summer. And some of you know Lillian and Ben. There's a little whoop. Yep. In preparation, we watch The Father of the Bride. How many of you just love that movie? You love that movie? If you haven't seen it, you got to watch it. It's amazing. And one of the best scenes in the movie is when George Banks, played by Steve Martin, whom we all love, is so stressed out about his daughter getting married. So he's the father of the bride. He's stressed out. He's had a terrible week. He can't believe this thing is kind of just becoming a monster of a wedding, right, that he's got to pay for. And so one evening, he just loses it, okay? So he goes to a grocery store, and he's trying to buy hot dog buns and hot dogs for some kind of meal. And as he's trying to buy these hot dog buns, he notices a discrepancy between the amount of hot dogs that are sold and the amount of hot dog buns that are sold. And so in a moment of anger, he begins to rip out 4 hot dog buns from a package of 12. So it's a package of 12, but he only needs 8. So he rips out 4 hot dog buns. Now, someone at the store sees him, manager approaches him. When he's confronted, he loses it. And listen to what he says. I love this. "I'll tell you what I'm doing. I want to buy 8 hot dogs and 8 hot dog buns to go with them. But no one sells 8 hot dog buns. They only sell 12 hot dog buns. So I end up paying for 4 buns I don't need. So I am removing the superfluous buns." Yeah. And you want to know why? Because some big shot over at the hot dog company got together with some big shot over at the bun company and decided to rip off the American public. Because they think the American public is a bunch of trusting nitwits who will pay for everything they don't need rather than make a stink. Well, they're not ripping off this nitwit anymore because I'm not paying for one more thing I don't need. George Banks says no. And the employee goes, "Who's George Banks?" He goes, "Me." Anyway, so he ends up in prison. I don't know what kind of town you end up in a prison cell because you took 4 hot dog buns out of a bag. But anyway, his little town. And so I love that scene. I love that movie. And I love the line, "I am removing the superfluous buns." Love that. Okay, so why do I bring this movie to mind this morning? Why do you need to hear about the father of the bride? Well, I think this is a picture of what happens sometimes in the Christian life. I think it's a picture of what happens when it comes to Jesus. What do I mean? We cannot pick and choose when it comes to Jesus. We cannot pick and choose when it comes to Jesus. We can't keep the things we like about Jesus and then discard the things that we don't want when it comes to Jesus. If he is Lord, it will mean total surrender to Jesus. In other words, all we are must be surrendered before all of him. Let's pray. Lord, that's our heart's desire this morning, is that we would see the ways in which, as we are following you, that we are trying to pick and choose what we like about you, what we don't like. And God, that's not it. That's not the Christian life. Lord, you have called us into relationship where we are to bring all we are and surrender it before all of you. Teach us to be obedient children under the love of an incredible Father. Amen. Well, as many of you know, here we are on this journey through the Gospel of John. And last week you heard in the book of John that Jesus is the one who can speak into your life, "Let there be light." And I hope you were so encouraged by that picture of Jesus saying, "Let there be light into the darkness of your own life." And here, as I said earlier, this week, week number two, we begin in verse 6. So let's start by reading verses 6 to 8. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now this is, just as an aside, this is John the Baptist. So not John the author of the gospel, but this is John the Baptist. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." And friends, right here, we see just an image of John the Baptist. He's a prophet. He's one of the last in a long line of prophets who are pointing to Jesus. And I just want to let you know, we're actually going to put a pause button on John the Baptist. Why? Because in 2 weeks, if you have your Bible open, you'll notice that there's a whole section on John the Baptist where we're headed, okay? So it's in a number of verses. So 2 weeks from now, we're going to spend a lot of time hanging out with John the Baptist. So we're going to put a bit of a pause on those verses. But let's continue on in verses 9 through 11 here. "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Friends, what we should be seeing in this passage is something tragic. Let me explain the tragedy. Though the world was made through him, that's Jesus, the world didn't recognize him. Even though Jesus was the one through whom the entire world was made, the world did not recognize him. Now in John, so he's writing in Greek, when he writes in Greek, the word he uses for world is the Greek word cosmos. Now you got to know that when John uses the word cosmos, it's actually almost always negative. So John is not talking about the beautiful creative work of God as we see displayed in beautiful British Columbia. This is not what he's talking about. We see it all around us. It's beautiful. What John is talking about when he uses the word cosmos, when you read world in English, it's the world that lives in rebellion against God. That's what John's talking about. The cosmos is the world that lives in rebellion against God. It's the kind of world where we receive amber alerts because a 2-year-old girl goes missing. It's that kind of world. It's a world where refugees can't find a home. And they continue to walk and walk. It's a world where dictators drop bombs on their own people. It's where oil spills destroy God's good green earth. It's where the unborn are not considered human. And it's the rebellious sin of my own heart. Right in here. It's the cosmos. It's a dark world that is set against the goodness of God. But let me give you some hope. John is clear. God still loved the cosmos. And some of you know the most famous passage in John, John 3:16. We're going to get to it in a number of weeks, right? "For God so loved the cosmos that he sent his only son into the world." It's incredible. Even though the cosmos is dark, he steps in anyway. Even though the cosmos did not recognize him, he steps into the darkness in love. He comes in to shine his light. Now, look at verse 11. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Now, what is that about? It's a little bit of an odd sentence. "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." John is talking about the nation of Israel. the people of Israel, the Jewish people, God's people. And so you'll know throughout the story of the Bible, as you read the Old Testament, you see that these were God's children in many ways. And when Jesus begins to show up, he shows up as the king. He shows up as the king of Israel. But Israel didn't receive him. They didn't welcome him. And you see, the people of Israel had it in their minds. They are the children of God. God, they called God Father, and God had called them his children. Listen to God speaking to Israel hundreds of years before Jesus. He says this to Israel. This is God speaking. He says, "You are the children of the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." Beautiful. People of Israel were the children of God. But John, who has followed Jesus for years, he's a disciple, he sees that as Jesus shows up, something interesting happens. Israel doesn't receive their king. He came as a king, he came as their savior, but his own did not receive him. Of all the people on the planet that should have recognized their king, it should have been Israel. But they didn't recognize him. And we're going to later find out in the Gospel of John that the leadership of Israel would actually call for their own king to be crucified on a Roman cross. They would so reject him, they would stoop down that low. They would call for his crucifixion. So here's the deal. If his own people rejected him, if the children of God are rejecting Jesus, the Son of God, who then are the rightful children of God? Well, John goes on to explain. Yet to all who did receive him, this is good news, by the way. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. New life in God. To all who did receive him. And this is where we want to focus today. These two verses right here. Let's park here. So let's look at what John is saying. He's saying this. So who gets to be a child of God? All who receive Jesus and those who believe in his name. Two things. Let's talk about believe and let's talk about name. If you've been a Christian for a while, this is sometimes the trouble with reading the Bible often. You've been a Christian for a while. Some of these words begin to be white noise. You know what I mean? So you read them and words like kingdom or saved or believe or name, all these things, sometimes you kind of go, yeah, I know what that means. But do we? Let's talk about these two words, believe and name. Believe and name. So first of all, believe. So North Langley, please do not get tired of this image. You are going to, if you're already tired of it, I'm so sorry, but you're going to see this many more times in the Gospel of John. Here's the deal. This is a stool. Do you believe this is a stool? Yes. Okay. I hope so. This is a stool. Do we believe that the stool is there? Yes. Yeah. Okay. So do we believe that the stool could hold me up? Yeah. Okay. Good. And so we believe that intellectually. And sometimes when we look at the Christian faith, that's how we understand the word believe. This is what it means with Jesus. Yeah. I believe Jesus lived. Yeah. I believe Jesus loves me. I believe. But that's not what the New Testament means when we talk about belief. To believe is to take my whole life and to actually sit on the stool. It's not just to believe that the stool can hold me up, but it's actually to sit on the stool. And so our English word believe really kind of fails us when it comes to the Bible, right? Because the New Testament authors are not interested in people who just kind of intellectually think it. They're way more interested. That idea of believe is to actually follow through, to actually say it's intellectual and it's my whole life placed upon the stool, placed in the arms and the hands of Jesus. That's what it means to believe. So don't read past believe too quickly. That's what John is trying to say. Now, what about name? Right? There's oftentimes in the Bible, we read about the name, believing in the name, worshiping the name, right? We're like, that's an odd way of saying it, right? Why don't you just say worshiping Jesus or believing in Jesus? Well, a name, I think this is really cool. A name represents everything. Everything that a person is, who they are. And so if I were to say to you, Matthew Price, some of you know a little bit about me. Some of you know nothing. It's your first Sunday here. And some of you know a lot about me, right? And so you are kind of saying, when you hear the word Matthew, the words Matthew Price, you have a picture of what that means. My whole life, how I interact, the decisions I make, who my family is, right? It's my name. My name represents all that I am. And so the same thing with God, right? So God's name represents all that he is, everything about him, all the characteristics, the incredible majesty to God, his grace, his love, his mercy, his judgment, all of it. His name represents all of that. It's just a way of saying all of God. So let's put these things together. Believe and name. If you are to believe in the name of Jesus, it's to take all we are and surrender it to all of him. All of him. Not just the parts of Jesus we like, but all of him. We don't hold back anything we are. We surrender it all to him. We cannot pick and choose a la George Banks, right? We cannot remove the parts of Jesus that we don't like, that we don't want. All we are surrendered before all of him. It's the only way. Now, I want to make a quick aside here. We believe in the Christian faith that we are called to be children by grace. That salvation, that being a child of God, has nothing to do with our own merit, but has everything to do with the grace of God given to us. You need to know that, okay? But what I'm talking about here is to say, as you live as a child of God, we continually grow more and more in our need to fully surrender. Every day, you and I are growing in this, fully surrendering to all of him. Are we perfect at that? No. But God calls us on this journey to fully surrender. But the interesting thing about our culture is we love to pick and choose. We love options. Give me options. And the interesting thing is I thought about my daughter Lucy at dinner. Lucy loves to pick and choose. When it comes to faith, I think we're a little bit like her. If it were up to Lucy, she would remove systematically the beans, the potatoes, and the carrots and dive right into her dream meal, popsicles and hot chocolate. I cannot tell you the amount of times my daughter says popsicles or hot chocolate, right? It's unbelievable, right? The amount of times she desires these things. And we do this with faith, right? I will take the kind Jesus, the Jesus that loves me no matter what. Those things are true, by the way. But the Jesus that talked about judgment, okay, no. I am removing the superfluous bun, right? No. That's too far. I'm not going to talk about judgment. I'll take the Jesus who loved children and talked about peace. That's true. But the Jesus that was crucified and that apparently rose from the dead? No. I don't want that. So we like to pick and choose. But in order to be walking as a child of God, we must believe in his name. Believe in his name. And that means all we are must be surrendered before all of him. Many of you have seen on the news the Ashley Madison website scandal. And, a lot has been said about that, so I don't want to say a ton about that. But it's an interesting thing that happened when that all came out. So many had signed up on this website to cheat on their spouse. Now, I think this is an interesting image of what it means to pick and choose. See, a spouse, your current spouse, may have a lot of traits that you don't appreciate anymore. And so an affair is a glossy version of love with no commitment. So like George Banks at the grocery store, we will take out, this affair will allow us to take out commitment, and it will take out a bad day, and to take out all the wrinkles, and to remove all the arguments, and to remove the stress of a normal life. What else do you want to take out, right? And what are you left with? You're left with the romance. And many millions are attracted to that. We're left with the romance. But this relationship, we know, is on our terms. And it won't satisfy. Of course not. Relationships like that don't satisfy because it's actually not a relationship. Because it's not everything about that person. Because it's true that there is not a person on the planet that does not carry with them garbage and sin and brokenness and bad days and bad breath, right? It's just part of it. It's part of who we are, right? And so we pick and choose. And so when we think about faith now, I'll take the Jesus who forgives, but the Jesus who exposes sin in my life? No. You know, I'm not even sure I agree with the concept of sin, right? That's what we say. I'll take the Jesus who's a great moral teacher, but the one who asked me to die to my old life and fully surrender? No. But you see, as we walk in new life, as we walk as children of God, in order to receive this, we have to come to grips with the fact that the life that Jesus is calling us to is one where all we are must be surrendered before all of him. It's the only way. And watch this. If he is Lord, he has every right to look at our life, convict us of sin, and to cut something out that doesn't belong in our life. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you. And being in a relationship with your father, if you're his child, being in a relationship with your father is not always going to feel easy. He's going to have to cut some things out, but he does it because he loves you dearly. Loves you dearly. He loves us. And he must have full control of all we are. There's an interesting story that happened to me. Some of you have heard this a couple times because it's kind of a big story in my life. I had a freckle. Let me tell you about my freckle. It was right here. And for a number of years, I saw this freckle. Well, at one point, this freckle started to grow. Okay, so kind of gross to talk about this. But I thought, oh, is this a mole? Or is this like a wart growing on my face? And so then I thought, okay, I got to deal with this thing. And so I went and I got things at Shoppers or whatever, London Drugs, to remove this, right? And nothing was working. And so you probably see where this is going. And so I went to a dermatologist, and a great Scottish dermatologist. And he said, well, you have skin cancer. You know, stop using wart remover, right? Like that's not going to work on your face. It doesn't cure skin cancer. So then he said, okay, we need to book you in for a surgery. And it's like a day surgery. It's basal cell carcinoma. It's kind of like one of the, you know, the kindest of all, like, you know, skin cancers, at least in my case. And so he said, let's book you in. I said, okay. So I go to St. Paul's, go downtown, and there he is. And I go up to this little room, and he kind of like injects me. And all of a sudden, there's all these like UBC medical students watching. I'm like, what are you guys doing here? Like, they're learning. So I thought it was just me and the Scottish man. And so he was shining his little light on my nose, and I'm watching him do this. And, you know, it's very simple. He just kind of cut open. I know some of you have had basal cell carcinoma, and it was a bigger experience. Mine was really simple, kind of day in, day out. And he just kind of opened it up, and he actually, it was like a ball. It was like this white ball, and I held it in my hand. Really gross. You didn't need to know that part of the story. But the point is that he then sutured me all up. And this is the best part is that, okay, so I grew up in the United States. And so this never happened before. This is my first like couple years in Canada. And so I was done. He sutured me up and he goes, okay. And I'm like, all right. And he goes, have a great day. And I'm like, okay, thank you. And so I kind of like got up and I kind of walked out of the room and I kind of looked around and I remember the nurse walked by. He's like, hey, so do I have to check out? Like, is there a place that I have to pay a little bit here to sign out? She's like, you know, kind of stunned. She's like, no, just leave. I'm like, whoa, I'm robbing a bank. I'm robbing a bank right now. I just had skin cancer taken off my face, you know? Do they know? And I go out and then I see a little booth, and I actually to this day don't know what this booth is about, but it says cashier. You see these things at a hospital? And I thought, oh, here it is. It's at the end of the row. I'm going to talk to cashier. And I said, hi, I'm just wondering if I have to pay anything. And it apparently has nothing to do with the treatment. I still don't know what they do, but she's like, no, you don't have to talk to them. I'm like, whoa. I open the doors. I go out and I paid, I think it was like $18 for parking. And I was just like, argh. And so I was driving home from Vancouver and I was just thinking like, I'm so mad. Like who charges that amount for parking? And then it dawned on me, right? I just got cancer taken out of my face for free. And I was like so pumped. Anyway, so I feel like that's only like something an American could feel, you know, just like, wow, so encouraging. Anyway, see, let me give you something that rhymes here. In order to find life, I had to go under the knife, right? In order to find life, I had to go under the knife. Is it because the Scottish man doesn't love me? No, right? I mean, actually, in actuality, if somebody knew that I had skin cancer and they continued to call it a freckle or a mole, they wouldn't love me. You got to call it what it is, right? Got to call it what it is. I could go on believing something that was not true. You're fine. It'll go away. It's okay. I could go on thinking that this sin in my life is no big deal, as it were, quote unquote. But to find life, I had to go under the knife. It's what a loving father does. To find life, I had to go under the knife. See, all we are must be surrendered before all of him. He has all authority to do whatever he wants in our life because he will do it out of love. Why? Because you're his child. Of course he will. And we love that thought of being born again and being a child of God, but we don't like what it feels to be exposed by the light of a father. We're not prepared to go under the knife, and we need his grace again as he calls us into that relationship. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, this new family that he's putting together has nothing to do with your bloodline, your natural descent, a human decision or a husband's will. Just so you know, it's all grace. All the stuff that we think makes us part of a family, an earthly family, has nothing to do with that. You have the opportunity to be born of God, a child of God. It doesn't matter who your daddy is, whether you feel like you've got a shameful past, shameful bloodline, or a royal bloodline, right? Doesn't matter. Our heritage is not the point. Our ethnicity is not the point. Our citizenship is not the point. The color of our skin is not the point. Our gender is not the point. No, no, no. All that matters is that he has looked at the world and said, any, all, doesn't matter who you are, any who would receive him, who would believe in his name, he's given the right to become a child of God. It's incredible, an incredible offer to the world. All we are must be surrendered before all of him. So here are our options. One, to remain a child of the dark cosmos. This will allow you to continue to live the way you want. No one will tell you that the freckle has become cancer, right? No one will tell you that. You can live however you please. But to be a child of God is a place of grace and mercy and love, but it also might be painful, and it will require the light of God to shine upon the darkness of our life, but it's only here where I'm welcomed into this family, the family of God. Most of us, I know in my own life, have been picking and choosing when it comes to Jesus for far too long. And I want to ask God and his spirit just to come, and just for a moment, we're going to take a moment to be quiet. We often do this here at North Langley, just a moment. And I'm going to ask you to ask yourself the question, and maybe you want to pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Just say, thank you, Lord, that you've called me to be your child. Thank you. Thank you. I know it's by grace. But where am I refusing to place my whole life before all of you? Maybe we could take a moment to pray that and to ask God to convict us to let shine his light upon an area of our life maybe we're not comfortable with, because he loves you. So let's take a moment, and I'm going to pray that God would come and move, and we'll take a moment of silence here. Lord, thank you for your grace. You have called us to be your children. Jesus, we thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that you made payment for our sin on the cross. And so we know that we become your children by grace alone. And so, Lord, we're praying that in this moment you would expose the things that we're unwilling to follow you in, to expose the sin of our heart, and show us where we're holding back when it comes to following you. God, I pray that you'd come and speak. And Lord, as you bring these things to mind, Lord, we lay them at your feet. God, take them. Take all of our insecurities and our fears when it comes to following you. Take all of our sin. Remind us of who we are in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. There might be some of you here who still have questions about Jesus, and you're going, I would love to explore that. You heard earlier all about Alpha. Please sign up. Some of you are just feeling the need to lay some of this stuff down. You're going, Matthew, I feel like there's layers of stuff in my heart, layers of stuff that I'm not willing to hand over to Jesus Christ. And maybe you want to sign up for Freedom Session and join us on a journey there. My encouragement is to take a step of obedience. And whatever you feel God is asking you to do, to take that step. Hear this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. North Langley, he loves you. Jesus loves you. Even as you live in the darkness of the cosmos, he loves you. How do I know that? Because his love involves a cross, nails, and blood. In love, he laid down his life for you. In love, he was pierced that we might be made new. In love, he paid the penalty we owed because of our sin. In love, he rose from the dead and defeated death itself. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And hear this, his love won't leave you the same. Won't leave you the same. His love will continue to challenge us. His love means he will continue to remake us. It means his love will continue to confront us, convict us, cut us open, and wash us clean. But he does it because of love. We cannot pick and choose. All we are must be surrendered before all of him. We are going to have an opportunity for prayer. And would you stand with me here as we continue on in worship? For those of you who are new, I want you to know that right outside these exit doors is a chapel. And in the chapel, there are just some amazing people that are willing to pray for you. Please go take advantage of that. Pray with one another. Do whatever needs to be done as we sing two more songs together in worship. Let's really wrestle with this when it comes to following Jesus. But I want to go back to George Banks. I am removing the superfluous buns. George yells. I think I'm going to memorize that, use that often in life. And you see, what seems so superfluous about Jesus, what seems so hard about Jesus, what seems so countercultural about Jesus, might just be the very thing that we need. All we are, surrendered before all of him. Nothing less will do. And as we die to the pride of our own agenda, may we hear these words afresh. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. So as we leave here this morning, let me pray for us. Holy God, we thank you that that is so true. We are your kids. You love us. We have been welcomed as your children by grace alone. and show us now how to live as your children, loved by you. God, I pray that we would receive everything that our Father, that you have for us, no matter how hard, no matter how painful, that we would bring all that we are before the love of an incredible Father, that you would make us new, that you would give us life. We thank you and love you. Amen. Hey, God bless you all, and we'll see you next week.